Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Isn't the Lord good? Aren't you glad that you belong to Him? If in fact you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And I have some great news for you. If you haven't, you can do that today. It won't take very long at all and will cost you nothing, though it cost Him everything. It cost Him everything. I'm going to open up my notes here. I'm switching to electronic. I have backup paper just in case. But my daughter Caitlin is preparing to go to college. And, you know, pray for our college students because, and our students in general and teachers, everybody's world is upside down and turned topsy-turvy because the administration is constantly trying to flex and change with what the leadership of the state says and federal and so on and so forth, and it's back and forth, and this is just a great time of unrest amongst people. They're just wanting to know, what am I supposed to do? Am I going to be on campus? Am I going to be virtual? How is this going to be both? How is this going to work? And on the college level, Caitlin is enrolled and ready to go to Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona, and they said, come on August and move in on the 17th. And then they said, oh, there's something going on in the state. And so how about if you come in September? But we're going to do three weeks online from your home, wherever you are in the nation or in the world, because some people are coming internationally, and then converge on the campus. But instead of coming home for Thanksgiving and then remaining home and finishing for 3 weeks, we're going to flip that, and now you're going to stay until the week before Christmas. And so all of this is just when you have your plans made, and you know you want to make plane reservations or you need to make time off reservations, and everybody's ready to go, and then it's like, changes again. I have some great news for you. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we got her a laptop to work at school, and in exchange, her unused mini iPad 4 has now been... I took off some of the girly stickers, but now we've pressed it into... we're going to go along electronically with what we have. Now, last week, we've started into a series actually of seven things, which some would argue, Pastor, you haven't really changed your series because you tend to preach on seven things. Why? Because I keep finding it throughout Scripture because it's a number of fullness and completeness. And you know, when God does something, He does it well and He does it completely. And He leaves nothing out. And in fact, He does it super abundantly above all we can ask or think. And so today, last week, we talked about seven things that the Lord hates. We wanted to get that right out of the box. Hint, you want to avoid them.
Yes, sir.
Like a plague. Okay, you want to avoid them. And you know, as I mentioned that, Pastor Steve was up here. We talked about plague, COVID-19, and then my mind went back to something I was thinking as I was sitting there. He had his mask pulled down under here, and it reminds me of those cartoon characters that would go around, had an aching tooth or something, and they had that down there around their jaw. It was a poultice or something. How many remember that old expression? A poultice was tied around there, and I would see old pictures of like Ebenezer Scrooge and other woodcuts and different things that would show somebody with that poultice hook there. And so I just thought I would share that. I know that's just edified everybody. Everybody's saying, what in the world is he talking about? So Lord, help me. Let's go right into the message, and maybe this will bail me out. Seven things the Lord does for His sheep. Seven things that the Lord does for His sheep. The 23rd Psalm, the Psalm of the Shepherd. David, you know, was a shepherd. There were prophets that were shepherds, and there are people that were involved in shepherding. And Jesus' birth was announced by two shepherds abiding in the field. And so this common theme throughout Scripture. And then Jesus says in John, I'm the good shepherd. And we have this idea of the elevation of this status of these people who were involved in taking care of animals, specifically sheep and goats, and they find themselves as shepherd. And we find in the 23rd Psalm, somebody who had been experienced many years at being a shepherd now makes this correlation for us. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is one of the most often read psalms at a funeral. Many people request this to be printed upon that brochure. It's listed in the front of the children's Bibles. They might get a little lamb or pictures of lambs, and this it will at least say these words, "The Lord is my shepherd," to get that idea in. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." But we need to introduce this by asking this pressing question that must be answered from the very start. Do you belong in the Lord's sheepfold? Are you His? Being born as a human is not enough. That doesn't get you into the sheepfold. Being a human being on the earth doesn't put you in the sheepfold. Even being born in Israel amongst the Jews doesn't put you in His sheepfold. There is only one thing that puts you into the sheepfold of the Lord. It's when you make Him your shepherd. How do we make Him our shepherd? How do I make Him my shepherd? Do you hear that possessive word there, my? This is one of those times when it's great for us to move into the possession zone. For us to look to the Lord and not refer to Him as the man upstairs, the one with the plan, the one who is large and in charge, or the big chief. But when we look to Him with an affinity in our spirit and we own Him, so to speak, where we can say, "I am my beloved's and He is mine, and His banner over me is love." This is the idea that I belong to Him. And one does not simply open the womb and successfully take a breath of life on the planet and become one of His. This is how you become one of His. You believe in His Son whom He sent, and you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, the great shepherd of the flock. His name is Jesus. And there is only one way, one truth, one life. There is only one way into the sheepfold. And Jesus said, there are those who come up other ways. They are robbers and they are thieves. And He says, "I am the door to the sheepfold." And so what we need to settle right out of the box this morning is that being human is not enough, but being born again as a human moves me out of darkness into His glorious light and opens that door into the sheepfold, and then I can say, "He is mine. The Lord is my shepherd." Right here from the beginning, I want to challenge you, if you've never taken that opportunity, somewhere before the end or at the end of this service, that as you find it, let this be a moment for you to say, "I want the Lord to be my shepherd." Now, if He's going to be your shepherd, that means He's in charge. You're part of the flock, and you're part of the Lord's flock, and now everything is going to be challenged in your life. And from that point forward, those of us who are born again can then connect to the rest of this message and say, "Hey, you know what? There are seven things that the Lord does for His sheep." Would you like to know what they are? How about this one? He makes them lie down in green pastures. If we were to interview the sheep, go out and find physical sheep, and they were able to talk, they would say, "Amen. We love to be in green pastures," but here's the important thing. By the way, you can't make sheep do anything. They are headstrong and stubborn, much like some people that I know. You can try to make them lay down. You can tackle them. They'll drag you through the mud and the stones and the brambles. But if they're not at rest within themselves, sheep will not lie down. Something needs to happen in the life of a sheep in order for them to feel like they can lay down, even if it is in a green pasture. So here's what he does. Here's how sheep lie down. Here's what makes sheep lie down. It's not a stern word. It's not a barking dog barking at their heels. No, it does the opposite. It gets them moving and often in the wrong direction. They first of all have to believe that they are free from the fear of predators. I grew up watching a lot of the Bugs Bunny cartoon series. And one of them was the big sheepdog that sat up on the hill, watched over the flock. And they were Ralph the big sheepdog. And then the Wile E. Coyote would appear in that scene. And he would go. They would go to the time clock. They would punch in. Ralph would take his position. And then the Wile E. Coyote would begin sneaking in, trying to steal the sheep. And he would constantly be thwarted. Because of the presence of the sheepdog, even if they saw the coyote, the sheep didn't take much notice because they knew something, that Ralph was going to handle the problem of the coyote. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, what in the world are you talking about? Surely it's somewhere on the internet. It's got to be in a YouTube. Google Ralph and the Wile E. Coyote, and maybe you'll see a little vignette there. Those sheep have to know that they are free from the fear of predators. They have to know that they're free from friction with others. If there is a sheep that is butting or acting wrong amongst the flock, it will get them nervous and they will not munch and stay in place. They will start drifting and moving because there is friction with others. Isn't that amazing? There could be actually friction in the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you have more than one person in the room, you have the possibility of friction because you have different personalities and different agendas going on. And so they need to have free from friction. They need to be free from flies and parasites. If there is a cloud of flies, if there are biting flies in the air, they know it and they become ill at ease and they move around. And they need to be free from hunger. Why? Because they are eating machines. And if they are hungry, they go off drifting looking for grass. So if they're in the green pastures, they have a place to feed, but they won't stop and lie down. They won't stop and feed unless something's going on. So what does he do? He deals with the environment and he works in their hearts and makes them lie down in green pastures. You know what 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says? It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Right now, with what we're going through, it can cause a lot of unrest. And people who are at unrest won't find a place to rest and won't find a place to munch and spend time meditating on God's Word because everything is just moving up into another center of their brain and they're moving around with some fear and some trepidation. But aren't you glad that God is here and He is with us and He comes with power and love and of a sound mind? An awareness of Christ and being in His presence brings about peace and a sound mind. I don't know how many times that something had me feeling agitated. I felt like I wasn't lying down in God's pasture. And when I came into a time of praise and worship, when I came in a time of listening to some worship, when I got into His presence and began praying, I found that in a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever length of time that was, I felt that it required, by the time I walked out of the doors of that prayer closet, I'll tell you what had happened. He had caused me to lie down in a green pasture. He had done something on the inside of me. Nothing had changed in the world around me. The circumstance and change had not changed, but He had done something on the... He knows how to work on the inside of the sheep and make them to lie down in green pastures. I have good news for you. If you need to find a place to settle down, the Lord has that for you. And you can find it if you'll get into His presence and He will bring about a peace and a sound mind. Here's the second thing that He does. He leads them beside still waters. Sheep are 70% water. They are not only eating machines, but they are drinking machines. The urgency for water means a philosophy of any water will do. And when any animal is thirsty enough, they will drink from the worst, most poisoned wells you can imagine. They will find water anywhere they can find it, and they will desperately drink. But here's the danger. There is bad water out there. There is water that has a disease in it. There is water that's not good for them. And so people have a tendency, have you noticed this? People look for watering holes. Isn't it interesting that bars are often called watering holes? They are. I don't think that's the right kind of water. That's just not the mix that a person needs in their life. But I'll tell you, people are thirsty. That's one thing that we share with sheep, is we are thirsty. And thirsty souls are looking for anything that looks like water. Jesus had some good news. He says, I'm the living water. I'm the water of life. And if you'll come and you'll drink from me, you will never thirst again. That's what he told a woman at a well in John chapter 4. Human thirst drives them astray to all sorts of watering holes. But here is the real source of the water. Dew on the grass, deep wells and springs and streams. Now let me give you a hint. If you want to get the dew off of the grass, and sheep can survive just off of eating grass with dew, and they get plenty of water. But to do that, what do you have to do? There's dew, dew, and dew. Right? You have to get up early. And you have to get out before the sun is up, and it burns all of that dew off. And so a good shepherd will take his sheep out early and let them drink of that dew that is resting upon that. And so there's something to be said for us that when we form a devotional life, very often it's necessary to seek the Lord early, to come to the Lord early. And at times that also means early in the morning. It's when we're serious about getting that drink. But listen to what the Lord says in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, people want to drink, and they will dig for water even if it's not good for them. And they will try to fashion something that they can just hold that water and they don't have to go looking for it any longer. There's something about humanity that wants to do that and then be able to simply say, okay, I don't need to do that anymore. And this was what Israel had done. They had abandoned their river of life. They had abandoned their source of life. So I just have to say this. At this point, before we move on to the next one, a consistent and rich devotional life will keep someone from thirsting and will ensure living water supply that springs up within them. Now, Jesus said that if we would come to this water, it would also become a well within us. We sang an old chorus that said, Spring up, O well, within my soul. There's something that happens when we drink of the water of life, and then he just springs up. People need to see our lives and say, there's somebody who's been drinking some great water. Where is that water at? Right? Well, come and go with me to my Father's house. Because in the Father's house, in this time of devotion, in this time with Him, in this time in fellowship with the body of Christ, I find some supply of some living water. Drinking from the springs of living water. Thirsty was I, my soul they satisfy. That's an old chorus we used to sing around here. Drinking from the springs of living water. So He leads us beside the still water. Aren't you glad the Lord gives us that great water? Next, He restores the soul. Wow, wait a minute. People in the flock of God need to have their soul restored? What does that mean? There's things about our soul that need repair. There's things about our soul that fall into disrepair. There's things that happen in life. Have you noticed that life happens? And we can get caught in its cross currents, and we can have a curveball thrown at us. And we hear that David was in a situation like that. He shares this. The author of this psalm also authored the 43rd psalm, and he said, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Everybody say downcast. "Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." So our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions can get caught up in things that are going on. Someone passing away in our family, the loss of a job, something like turned topsy-turvy in our life, like our job situation or how we're going to teach in the next couple of weeks, how this is all going to work. And if we're not careful, here's the result. In the soul of the believer, a member of the flock of God, they become downcast. Now, in the sheepfold, cast down sheep, they have a word for that. In the Old English, they did. Amongst the shepherds, cast down sheep have been turned on their back and they cannot get up. Have you ever felt like that? You don't need to raise a hand and testify. But when somebody comes into despair, and when somebody has had some curveballs thrown at them, it can put you on your back. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to put your feet on the floor. There's something that happens on the inside of you that turns your world upside down. And this happens naturally in the sheepfold amongst the sheep. They can't get back up. And if no one helps them up, basically, if the shepherd doesn't come to them and turn them right side up again, or somebody help, they will die in hours if it's hot. They will die in a matter of a few days if it's cold. Why do they tend to get turned upside down? Heavy wool. Don't you know that sheep coat is constantly growing? But sheep coats need shearing, and plants need pruning. And sometimes we get fat and sassy. Sometimes we have things that we allow cling to the wool. We've been out and tangled up with things and they start clinging to us. They make us heavier. We've been munching a lot and haven't been doing the rest of the things we should be doing. And there's a fatness that comes over our soul. We are looking for a way to take it easy and we're looking for a way to coast. Have you ever done that? When I would be out bicycling, I would want to find a route that I could do a lot of coasting. But the problem was the other route wasn't also downhill to get back home. Somewhere I was going to have to pedal uphill. And if you take a flatter route, you're going to have to do more pedaling. If you do an up and down route, you're going to be able to coast and pedal. And there's something about our humanity that says, let me just live for God really strong for a couple weeks and then coast. And what can happen to the person who does that? They can be turned upside down very easily. Things start to get out of shape and we get flipped upside down. Now, to the shepherd, buzzards circling are an indicator to a shepherd that there is a downcast sheep. And he leaves the 99 safe in the fold. He doesn't leave them wandering. And then he goes looking for the sheep that's been downcast. Aren't you glad for that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And aren't you glad for that relationship that can exist between you and your shepherd upon the earth and others within the body who care for you, that when they notice the enemy circling above your life, they take notice and they say, something's up with that person. Something's wrong with my friend. So they seem to be down. There's something going on. They're downcast in their soul and the enemy is circling overhead waiting for life to be gone, so he can spring into action and pick the bones. That's not a very pleasant picture, is it? Our mind, will, and emotions can turn us around and upside down and put us into a precarious situation. But I've got great news for you today. The Lord restores. Let me say that again. The Lord restores. Wasn't that long ago? Was it Home Depot or Lowe's? They took on that motto of we're the renew, redo, redecorate place. Well, let me tell you something about Jesus. He renews, he redoes, he recreates, And he comes along and he finds us downcast, flipped on our back and helpless, succumbing to the enemy's lies and tricks. And he comes to us in that moment, and rather than condemning us, he takes a hold of us lovingly and turns us back up on our feet, massages our legs, speaks encouragement into our ears, and gets us moving again. Give the Lord a hand clap. And here's what we can do in the ministry of encouragement. We can be that voice. We can be that one who comes along amongst the sheep, part of the flock, and we can whisper encouragement into those ears, and we can be a part of His hands extended, reaching out and helping people flip back over and find their way back up on their feet to the glory and the honor of Jesus. Now here's another thing that He does for His sheep. He guides into paths of righteousness. Now, what does this mean? The Lord loves to keep us on the move. It's necessary that we stay on the move. But how many of you can agree with me there's something inside of us that wants to find ourselves on the stay? We want to find a nice meadow and flop down there and say, "This is beautiful. I'll never have to leave this. I'll never have to move from this place." But what happens is that sheep are creatures of habit. They will stay in that meadow and they will graze it down until they're tearing the roots of the plants out of the ground and turn it into a desert. They will graze that thing right into a desert. So what does He do? He moves me out of my habits. How many of you know that even good habits can be habits that can be problems? We just get into a habitual thing without thinking and doing it. He moves us out of my habits. He moves to new ground every week. Within the sheepfold, every 7 days, the shepherd needs to move the flock. That's what's needed, basically average, worldwide, when they're grazing sheep. Stay here and then move to another place. And so the sheep are all going, "Oh, we moving again? Wait a minute, this is bad." So He moves you to new ground. Don't you know that the path of the just shineth more and more to that perfect day? He's trying to move us into new pasture. He knows that we can't stay where we are. This is a new spot, but it's not going to last for long because He's pressing us, He's moving us into paths of righteousness, and He avoids turning paths into ruts and then into gullies and then into an overgrazed land that won't yield any life whatsoever. Jesus loves to keep His people on the move. We need to keep moving. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We need to keep moving." It's so easy for us to fall into these habits and just want to keep it the same day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you too much than to cause you to overgraze that pasture. He's got you on the move because He's got some paths of righteousness for you. And this is what He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Listen to that through the ears of the shepherd. Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me." You don't have to follow something that's sitting still. You can only follow something that is always on the move. Now, He is not changing who He is from day to day, but He is trying to change who you are from day to day. How many of you know that Jesus loves you enough to come to you right where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way? And so if you're going to be His sheep, He's going to guide you and move you into paths of righteousness. Now, there's another thing that He does. He comforts with the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff. What's the rod? The rod is the power and the authority of God's Word. How many of you know that the rod is unyielding? That the standards of God's Word is unyielding. And so God holds these standards to us, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, they're worked into our life. He begins to work these priorities into our life so that we both will and do His good pleasure. So there is this unyielding poking stick that the enemy fears, but we need to love. Because He loves us enough to poke us in the ribs. He loves us enough to convict us of our sin. He loves us enough to confront us. And as Paul would tell Timothy, the Word of God is good for rebuke and correction and instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He takes the rod and disciplines the wayward. He brings us back and he says, look, what does it say here? And what have you been doing? Let's line up. And he lays this rod out there for us to know. So many times we read this, spare the rod and spoil the child, and it's not just about beating them about the head and shoulders because of what they've done wrong, but it's to hold the unrelenting standard and expectation of the Word of God, which you mirror in your life before them, and say, this is non-negotiable. This is the standard of the Lord. And then the rod is also used to discern and examine carefully. He holds it out and the sheep have to jump over it. Why does he have them jump over it at the door? So he can see if they're lame. So he can see if there's a problem. He uses that rod to part the wool and to look and see if there's any scabies, if there's any creeping disease upon them, if there's anything that's latched onto them, if there's any ticks. And so he uses that not only to beat down the enemy, but he uses it as the standard for the flock. Don't you know the enemy hates the Word of God? And what did Jesus use against the enemy when he was tempted? The Word of God. Not only, and so he says, search me, God. This is 139. This again is the Psalm of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that awesome? That's what he does with the rod. And then the staff. Seven things the Lord does for his sheep. He comforts them with not only the rod, but the staff. What does he do with the staff? Very often, we can understand this. When I was a kid, you say, don't touch that baby bird. Fell out of the nest. Don't touch it. Why? Because then the mother won't have anything to do with it. There's a strange phenomenon amongst sheep that when they give birth to a lamb, there are times that it's distant from them and they may not bond to it. But if the shepherd touches it, the mother may reject it. So what does he do? He takes his staff, that crook, and so that he's not touched by a human hand, he reaches out, grabs that hook, and just moves that, scoots that lamb over up against the mother. And then the bonding takes place, and he doesn't risk the distance between that mother and that lamb. And now she'll take that lamb, and they'll bond, and then she'll feed it and care for it and nourish it. So this staff promotes in the intimate relationship. He pulls the skittish sheep near with that staff. He reaches out, grabs that sheep, and pulls it. Now, how many of you know that there are skittish sheep? Now, here's what's unique amongst the sheep. There are those that run close to the shepherd and seem to love the shepherd. Then there's others that tend to go on the edge of the flock, and every time the shepherd comes around, they tend to be a little skittish. They don't know him very well yet for whatever reason. So what does he do? He reaches out with his staff and he hooks that sheep and he pulls that sheep closer to him and closer to him and closer to him until that sheep begins to identify with him. He doesn't grab that sheep and tackle it. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't grab and tackle people? We wish that they did, right? Have you ever prayed, Lord, just fall on him and tackle him? No, no. But you can pray this, Lord, would you just reach out that crook and just right there around the neck, right there around the leg, and just begin to tug on their life and pull them close. Because when he pulls the skittish sheep near, and then he can also do this. He begins to lay his staff on one of the sheep and he just lays it against the side. It's just a constant pressure laying against that sheep. And then when it's time to turn and make a move, especially the lead sheep, the shepherd will simply put a little pressure on that staff, not harsh, not hard, not poking, not like spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. He'll simply lay that staff on that sheep and put pressure on the side to indicate which way away from that pressure he wants them to turn. And what does that do? That turns the whole flock. And how does he do it? He does it out of intimate relationship. And some of the sheep actually warm up to that and tend to jockey for position closer to the shepherd. Do you ever feel like you want to jockey for position and get closer to the shepherd? And then he uses that staff to rescue from danger. To rescue from danger. They're trapped in a bush full of brambles, caught by the thorns. And what does the shepherd do? He reaches in that staff, hooks it around them, and drags them out from the danger. He goes down by the water where they've fallen in between some rocks after grazing there at the edge and falling down. And he reaches down, lays on his belly, reaches down with that staff, hooks that sheep, and begins to pull that sheep up and pulls them. Rescues them. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a rescuer? Your rod and your staff, what do? That is the Word and the Spirit working together. Thy rod, what is that? The Word. And the staff, what is that? That's the Spirit. This is the movement of the Holy Spirit. This is that movement of conviction. This is that movement of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit who comes into our life. And I'll tell you this, even when the Holy Spirit has rebuked me and I feel the sting of that rebuke, I also feel His staff. I feel that warmth and His presence, not that He has forsaken me. This is where the enemy wants to come in and tell you, you see, you've blown it, God won't forgive you. I'll tell you what that is. That's the voice of the circling buzzard. What you need to hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit who says, I'm going to show you something about Jesus. There's something you're missing, and I'm going to draw you closer. And on the one hand, I'm going to correct you, but on the other hand, I'm going to assure you that you can be in the presence of the shepherd. I'll not drive you from His presence. I will always draw you towards His presence. This is one of the great ways you can tell the difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit is the staff. He comes, He has a way of encircling you. He has a way of getting around you. He has a way of tugging upon you, laying that pressure upon you, mantling with that anointing, with summoning you, calling you, and ministering to you. And what is one of the things that the Lord does for His sheep? He comforts them. He comforts them. Well, this is all we have time for today, which means next Sunday I'll go back, review, and go forward. But we'll also be able to break this down into some pieces for our time of devotions this week. And I want to encourage you to go to our devotions, because this is an opportunity, what a novel idea, to take the Word of the Lord that He's speaking to us and as a congregation, put it into our lives and live it out daily. There are some people around us that do not belong in this sheepfold. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't know the Lord as their shepherd. He is not their shepherd. They are not a part of His sheepfold. But I've got great news for them, and I've got great news for you. When they see you as a shepherd in His sheep, as a sheep in His sheepfold, and they see how clean your wool is, how your life is being changed, how you're being drawn near, and how you are coming into His presence, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, I want to be with that shepherd. The enemy is a horrible shepherd. The world is a terrible, abusive shepherd. But there is the good shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep. And by accepting that substitute, that Lamb of God, who became flesh, lived and died for us, we have a comfort and a hope that we can know Him and we can be in His sheepfold. Yes, sir. Isn't that a great hope? Isn't that something worth sharing? And isn't that something worth desiring, those that are out there? They're maimed, they're blind, they're wandering, they're hungry, they've grazed things down to a nubbin. They're starving to death and drinking from terrible water. And He has some green grass, some wonderful crystal clear water. He has some life and some healing salve to pour into some people's lives. And if you're in His sheepfold and you need restoration, I've got great news for you. He can restore you. Don't fight Him. Let Him lead you into paths of righteousness. Let Him lead you into some new territory and some new uplands that He wants to bring you into. It's a great adventure to be following the great shepherd. Let's all stand to our feet. And I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over us before we go. Lord, we thank you. You are the great shepherd. And we're praying for those that we're continuing to pray for. There are some people we know who do not know the great shepherd. They're not a part of his sheepfold, but they can be. You have invited everyone to come, but they have to come in by the door. And you are the door, Lord Jesus. If we'll accept you, believe in our heart that God has given you to be the Lamb to die for our sin, but raised him from the dead for our justification, we then can walk through that door and enter in and see the kingdom of heaven and become a part of the sheepfold of God. Lord, I pray today that there will be those that would respond to that invitation and come even now. And I'm praying for those that are within your sheepfold who need some encouragement. They've been flipped upside down by life, even these recent events, and they feel like they're downcast, flipped on their back. Things are entangled, and they can't get back up. Lord, I'm praying that they will be restored. I'm praying for a rescue. I'm praying for a divine rescue over their life. Lord, help us to not reject your word and the counsel of your spirit, but let them probe us and comfort us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, the Lord's grace and peace be upon you as you go forth. And as you do, be ready for a move to some fresher pasture. Amen. The Lord bless you.